you so, so much for being here. I wonder why people have stayed at home. They're probably thinking, oh, I am not single, so why should I show up on a singleness? Well, we have a two-part mini-series about this subject, and this subject is important. Hey, may we pray. Father, we thank you today. We thank you. Father, we pray for a living word. Father, we pray for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ. You will speak to our hearts and minds, speak to our souls. Lord, I pray that you open our spirit for the truth. Reveal Jesus to us. Father, speak to this situation. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. We'll get some slides on. I decided to prepare the slide a little bit differently so that you see exactly where I'm going in view so that of time, so that you can keep up with me. But please focus to hear a little bit more, and you can write a little bit later. Okay, just project it and then probably follow me with it. In the last census in our nation, it says 51% of all Londoners said they were single. Does that surprise you? Hello? You guys are quiet today. Does it surprise you that 51% of all Londoners, adults, who completed the census said they were single? That means it is something that we as a church or church community should wake up to. So as you walk the street, remember. As you pass people, remember that one in two of them are single. And that is amazing. And in the whole of the United Kingdom, the number is 57%. And in Greenwich, it's 57%. So think about it. So there are more single people in our nation than more married people in our nation. So get real, my brothers and sisters. Are you with me? Exactly. So, what is singleness? I've tried to put my own definition. It doesn't come from no dictionary. It comes from the dictionary of Gideon Nash. And I want you to get it. What is singleness? Singleness is having reached biological age or maturity and either feels or desires to be married, but currently unmarried and without a spouse. This situation can be frustrating and lead to emotional and psychological pressure on your life. If you feel like you want to get married, you feel you've reached that age, you feel and you have that urge, and you really want to get married and you're not. For some, it's frustrating. For some, it's emotional and psychological pressure. You cross them and you're thinking their hormones are playing over them. But something is happening. They're just trying to cope with the whole situation. The second definition that I put it down, where society expects you to be married but currently remain unmarried. Society here is your community. It could be parents, could be your church, could be your sibling, your family, and friends. This expectation also can be sometimes annoying. It will make you feel isolated sometimes. It makes you feel inferior or even rejected and left on the shelf. That's how you may feel sometimes when you and society want you to feel that you've reached that stage. Where aren't you married? I didn't ask permission from my girls, but whenever we have a gathering of friends, these days my girls vanishes because none of them is married. Because they don't want my friends to be asking, why aren't you married? Why aren't you married? It can be very annoying, isn't it? Exactly. They want to take their time when they are ready. When they meet the right persons, they just get going. And I hope if they get to a point that they feel they want to get married, they will find the right people, godly people, tongue-speaking people, Holy Ghost-filled people, loving people. Amen. Not lazy men. Hallelujah.
Hear that.
I hear that. Amen. Praise God. I'm trying to hold myself together. If you have your Bible with me, turn to Isaiah chapter 56 and let's read something. Because today my intention is to bring a biblical perspective into this subject, right? There is a lot on the internet, as I was telling people in the prayer time this morning. There's a lot of books written about it, and I've managed to look at a few. But I also feel that as a church community, and we have to bring God into this situation. Otherwise, we become isolated and aloof or out of sort with everybody. So turn to me to Isaiah 56, if you've got it. We're reading from verse 3 and verse 5. Here was Isaiah talking to people. They regard him as foreigners. That means that community, you don't belong. It's a community that if you reach an age, you must be buried. If you are a woman, you got to have a man. If you're a man, you got to have a woman. And if you're not in this category, then you're single, you're out, you're a foreigner. So this is what the Lord said to Isaiah to tell the people, let no foreigner who is bound to the Lord say, the Lord will surely exclude me from his people. And let no eunuch, that means single person, complain, I am only a dry tree. For this is what the Lord says to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbath, who choose what pleases me and hold fast to my covenant. To them I will give within my temple and its walls a memoriam and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that will endure forever. Hallelujah. This is good news, isn't it? Exactly. And I grew up in a home that, my parents were married. And all around me, my uncles and everybody had a wife and everything. So I got to a point that it's like, if you're unmarried, it's like, ooh, you look different. You're a foreigner. You're kind of unintentionally look at them with some foreign eyes. As it were, they are Europeans and we are British. That's how we look at people. But then my views began to change when, in my own home, one of my older sisters went through such an emotional and abusive marriage to the extent that she couldn't cope no more, and she got out of it. And I'm thinking, do I have to look at her with that kind of eye? Or because it's my sister, I say, okay, let me cuddle and kiss you, big sister. You're one of us, but them, they're different. I'll be a hypocrite, wouldn't I? God touched my heart in a very, very deep way, and I asked serious questions about it. And I'm thinking, God, what does that mean? And she never got married. And she's 75 now. It's amazing, isn't it? So, what is the other definition that I want to bring to your attention? Anyone of age 18 and above who is not with a wife or husband or a spouse is legally defined in our nation as single. Those are people who, that is what the condition on which it was put on the census, that they are single. You're 18 years old, adult, male, female. Are you hooked up with a spouse? Are you married? They said, no, I'm single. So this message is for you who is an adult, and this message is for you who is young adult coming up. So let's hear what Jesus Christ says, because we know what God says. We know what God has said through the prophet Isaiah. That let nobody look at you as a single person and exclude you. But then if you give yourself to the Lord, you know what? And if you focus on the Lord, you know what? Your blessing will be more than sons and daughters, and the blessings that come over you is enormous. Hallelujah. Did that help you so far? That's the only way I know how. I can come and give you all the wonderful things on the internet and wonderful things from the books. But how will it help you as a Christian so that you can relate seriously and properly? So what can we say? This is what Jesus taught about it. Thank you. In Matthew chapter 19, verse 11 and 12, you see, so many years has passed, 700 years from the time of Isaiah before Jesus Christ was born. And Jesus was in his 30s, so at least roughly 730 years old. The same question is being asked to Jesus. You know what? Some people came to him and said, you know what? You know what Moses told us? That is it proper for someone to be married or not? He says, if you are ready to, I mean, it's either you are married or not. If you are ready to, you are not happy with somebody, make sure that they have a decree absolute. Give them a paper of divorce, then we know. So for them, there are only two ways, married and divorcees. In between are foreigners. Do you understand that? This is the context in which this question was put to Jesus Christ. And this is what Jesus Christ said. Not everyone can accept this, what I'm going to say, can accept this word. That means what I'm going to say. But only those to whom it has been given. For there are eunuchs who were born that way. And there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by others. And there are those who choose to live like eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. The one who can accept this should accept it. Hallelujah. So, he's saying that, you know something? Some are born that way, never will be married. Do we exclude them from our community? You see, if I come and I tell you stories, you'll be thinking, oh, Pastor Gideon has backslidden. I'm taking you to the Word of God so that you can understand that. Jesus' perspective, he is the one who actually addressed this question. First in the New Testament. Some are born that way. Some have been also been made eunuch by others. In my sister's situation, she's been made eunuch by situations, by circumstances. And there are those who choose to live that way, because they want to give themselves away to the gospel of God and to the kingdom of God. They want to have more time. Because, you know what? When I was young and single and unmarried, I can just get up and go anywhere. I have nobody to report to. I can go for days and never come back. And I can do a whole lot of things. You get married, and you have a very beautiful, wonderful person in the home who want to put or who puts the brakes on you. It's as if there's a leash. You can go that far, but then somebody will be pulling you back. And you have no choice because the person has got the string. And then the children come in. And when they come in, you know there are certain things you cannot do. Certain places you can't go to the theater no more until they kind of a little bit mature or until you have a child minder to help you out or babysitter. Your lifestyle changes. So somehow along the line, some people had to choose to be eunuchs, to be single, so that they can do certain things and give themselves to God. And in my case, it gave me more time to serve God. And in this reading that we've given, Jesus is effectively saying this. The issue of singleness is a challenging and a difficult one. It's a challenging and a difficult one. It's a challenging and difficult question of life for some. But if you will accept it, this is what I have to say about the subject. God first created us, male and female, and there is an expectation that a woman and a man will get married. In fact, it is a godly thing to be married. And therefore, this church, we affirm marriages. Right? I will not sit down for somebody to come and preach to me that marriage is wrong and therefore singleness is better. Do you understand that? We can't change God's order. Even though the laws of the land want to change God's order, God will never change because he has a plan for us, and his plan is always better and it triumphs. Sometimes we are clever and we are smarter and we change our laws as we go simply because it doesn't work for a particular situation. But God's law works in all situations. And if your marriage is working, it's a good thing to be in there. Do you understand that? Great. So, however, there should also be an acknowledgement that some people are single and others will remain that way. Some people have been made that way because of where they find themselves to be or how things have gone for them. So some of the prominent single people in the Bible, let's pick a few of them and see where we go from there. Jesus Christ himself made many mentions and references to singleness in the Gospels. He himself was single. The Apostle Paul was single and likewise mentioned singleness in his teaching to the church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 9, chapter 7, verse 9 through, he was saying that, you know what, I wish that everybody is like me. But if you can't handle yourself and control yourself, for God's sake, get married. And don't try to be spiritual. Because we are human beings. We have emotions. We have feelings. Anyone without a feeling here? Let me see you. When I was growing up, I thought I was a robot. Seriously. My only way to shield myself from having feelings is to be so spiritual. Right? So spiritual. Let me not tell you this story. Pack it. I was so spiritual. So literally, even though I was among women, I never saw any. I don't know how I managed to see one. And sometimes when people see me married, they're thinking, you mean Gideon Nash is married? It's incredible revelation. So I just want to let you know that the Apostle Paul said that it is good to be single, like he is, if you want to give yourself to God and the gospel and to be freer. However, if your emotions is playing up and your feelings are playing up, for God's sake, get married. The prophet Elijah was single and took comfort in the Lord. Daniel was single. He was an eunuch in the palaces of the king of Babylon. In fact, Daniel was an eunuch all his life and served in three kingdoms. Served the kingdom of Babylon, the kingdom of the Medes, and the kingdom of the Persians. In all this time, over a period of 90 years, this guy was serving and was an eunuch. He never had a wife. He was a single man. But what stood him out was that Daniel was somebody who believed in God and who gave himself, without reservation to God and just opened his heart to serve him faithfully. And as you read the books of Daniel, you can see that. Now we know the prophet Isaiah spoke about the descendants and children of the kingdom the prophet Isaiah spoke about the descendants and children of King Hezekiah being sent to Babylon to serve as eunuchs to the kings. So that means there is a provision in the Bible, and God foresee that. And that we are talking about a substantial number of people who end up being single. But please don't get this wrong. It does not mean that you are cursed. It does not mean that God does not like you. It does not mean that you are not beautiful, you are not tall, or you are not short, or you are not the type that a man will fancy, or not the type that a woman will fancy. It's just that God says that will happen. In all these examples that I've given you about people who were single in the Bible, there are a lot more, but I thought to take these prominent ones because you know them. They dedicated themselves to God. Those eunuchs, those single people, dedicated themselves to the Lord. That was a common theme in their life. They dedicated themselves to the Lord. To the Lord. The Lord and God was their provision, was their security, was their refuge, their companion, and their counselor. They looked to God for the realities of lived lives and for their fulfillment. Now, in recent weeks, as a church, we conducted a survey. And in that survey, we asked people that give us your view, what you thought about the idea of singleness, how you feel about it. And we put out 11 questions. And we said, please rank these topics based on how important these issues are to you as a single person. And through some mathematical formula and weighted averages, we had this response. And this response is that, this relatively small sample said, about a question of loneliness, weighting them up to 1 to 5 as how important, 1 being least important, 5 being very important. The weighted average is 2.6. Financial security, 3.6. How to deal with people of the opposite sex approaching you, 2.6. Pressure from parents, family, and peers to get married, 1.2. The issue of age and the biological clock ticking that you're thinking you're on the shelf, 2.2. Dealing with online dating and matchmaking, 2.1. The person being a faithful and serious follower of Jesus, 4.7. Deciding the right time to bring up marriage when dating, 3.1. Sex before marriage, 2.8. What to do while waiting for the right person to come, 3.7. Question to ask while dating to know if you have found the right person, 3.9. And then we said, if you have any suggestion to make, a suggestion about, the preacher addressing it to both who are older and single and both who are younger and single. And I believe it's all in the context of what we're going to say. But then also a suggestion also came that we should address the issue of race, racial or intermarriages, intercultural, interracial marriages. We've got to address that. Because for some people, it's a no-no to cross the line of race or cultures. For some, too, it's their ultimate desire to do that. And as a church, we believe that we want to promote multiculturalism, multiracialism. Obviously, it's not in my place to promote that everyone should marry whoever it is. You have to make your own choices. Do you understand that? Exactly. And therefore, my preach is not about that. But we'll look at things from God's perspective, given the time that we have. So then, how do we deal with singleness? We're not going to talk about all 12 issues, I promise you. I'm just going to take 4 of them. And Pastor Kofi, who is an international speaker, and most of the time has conferences upon these issues, so he may be touching on some of them. We may not together even touch all of them. Probably 2 Sundays is too few. However, I would like to touch 4 of these issues today before we go. And in the course of the week, you have your small groups, and you have an opportunity to ask more questions, and hopefully your small group leaders will help you navigate these treacherous and challenging questions. And also throwing your daily devotions, which comes out every morning about 1 a.m. You don't have to wake up for it, but if you're an early riser, you have an opportunity to read it. There will be loads of opportunity to expand on what we are talking about today and also give you Bible things to read. So for me, books out there is great. Has a lot, but let us bring God into this. How do we deal with singleness? So I've taken one of the points, what to do while waiting for the right person to come along. Now, I always say start planning your life for the future and don't just sit there and wait for the perfect spouse to show up. Did you get that? Start planning your life for the future. Because if you are sitting down waiting that, oh God, I'm waiting for that wonderful husband to come, then that husband will be sitting on a white horse, Rolls Royce following, roses and petals on the floor and come and gazump me, and we walk a 3-mile aisle to get to the altar. That ain't going to happen. So start planning your life. Start planning your future, and don't just sit there and wait for that person or that spouse. Your acceptance in the Lord, your acceptance is in the Lord and not your society. You see, whatever society say about you, whatever they think about you, that is their opinion. Opinions are not facts. Did you get that? Opinions are not reality. Everybody is allowed to have a view. And I thank God that we live in a place or a country and a part of the world that we can have a view. Yes, let them have their view. But their reality is not your reality. Are you with me? Their reality is not your reality. So, what we are saying that your acceptance is in the Lord and not your society. God accepts you for who you are. And please, those of you who are married and very, I wouldn't say fundamental, but very staunch believers, you will be thinking, oh gosh, this man has apostate. I haven't. I'm a serious Christian. And I'm telling you what the Word of God says. Your acceptance is in the Lord and not your society. So let God accept you for who you are. I was going to use some lovely language, but let me put away from it. Let the world say what they think about you, but who you are is how God sees you. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. God says that if you give your life to me and if you focus on me in your singleness, though the world see you as a foreigner, I see you more than a son, more than a daughter. And your blessings will follow you when you are hooked unto the Lord. Why should you wait? That's what God says. Concentrate and hope in the Lord for your security, your provision, your companionship, your status in society, for in Him your fulfillment will come. So if married people see you as a lower class or caste person, that is their problem. But then, your security will have to come from God. Your status have to come from God. In God's eyes, you have as good a status as the person who's married. Because I said earlier on, God's ideal is that He created us male and female. Every man and every woman, when you reach that age, His ideal is to get married. And Paul's assertion is that if you can stay single for a purpose, that is good. But if emotionally and things are playing up on you, better get married for the sake of messing it up big time. So, press on. So, pressing on, what do we have to say about this subject? Have a list of your expectations ready. That is the type of spouse you want to have, and be praying through it. If you want a tall or short person, a fat or slim person, size 8 is your problem. Size 10, 20, 25 is your issue. So whatever it is, you want someone who is 3 feet, that is fine. 10 feet, that is yours. So the color, write it down. The person's timekeeping, write it down. Some people are just not good at timekeeping. They'll waste your time, right? So if you don't know how to keep time, you hang on to them and they will delay you in your plans. Are you hearing that? Write it down. Somebody say, yes, Pastor. Thank you. God bless you. Tidiness in a home. One of the things that freaked me out before I get married is to walk in a home or walk into some of my friends' bedroom. I mean boyfriends, right? In case I have to define it. I walk to their bedroom and it's like a tip. And I'm thinking, do they really sleep here? But I'm seeing them out there smartly dressed and brother this, brother that, and I mean, people are hanging around with their design t-shirt that Bramall has got. And you go to their bedroom and it's this, boy, who is the dustbin man there? It's got to be their mother, isn't it? And let the mother touch it and it's a problem. So think about it. The number of children or otherwise that you want to have, put all these things down. List them and start praying through it. What do you do? I mean, whilst you are still a single person and waiting for the right person to come, If you are happy in your singleness, then start or continue working through your own plans, hopes, and expectations to achieve them. Because some people are happy. The Bible says some have chosen to be Enoch. Do you understand that? If you are happy with it, then don't let nobody force you to get married. You see, some people, because family pressure, friend pressure, and everything, they get married and they're forever angry in their heart and the marriage don't last. You waste the man's time, you waste the woman's time, and everybody's time is wasted. Even the pastor's time has been wasted. Do you understand that? Exactly. Because you just don't get up and come and marry people. You've been praying for them. You've been counseling them for weeks and months. You've been doing all that you could to make sure that it works. Then at the end of the day, they actually didn't mean to marry. So, think about that. If you're happy in your singleness, continue working through your own plans and hopes and expectations to achieve them. Don't let pressure or mindset make you do anything you will regret later in life. Don't let material or physical urge make you jump into bed with anyone. Did you like that? Okay, a few of you, but that's the truth. I would say use your head and not only your heart. You see, the Bible said the heart is deceitful. Sometimes I think, oh, I'm so much in love. I cannot sleep. And in the night days of social media, you stay up till 1 a.m., 3 a.m., and not sleeping in the morning. You just staggering to work on Sunday. You think, oh, gosh, I'm so tired. Let's give it a bye today. You see, but that's not the way to do it. Don't let your heart alone lead you. Use your head. Did you get it? What am I trying to say? Don't just walk into it because this is the way it is, or this is the way I feel. Bring the next slide, Moses. Hey, don't be a woman that makes a man. Don't be a woman that needs a man. Be a woman that needs, that a man needs, right? And that is exactly that. Don't be a woman that needs a man. Instead, be a woman a man needs, and vice versa. You see, I don't know how clear that picture is. But you see, the other one, the woman is hanging on to the man so much. She can't wait probably to kiss him or cuddle him or all over the place. You're all over the man. Please don't do that. If you are all over a man, you see, in our minds, that is great. That is emotional. That's wonderful. But before long, we think you are cheap. You hear that? Before long, we think you're cheap. You see, men like challenges. They want people who just challenge them and keep them waiting, keep them in suspense, and who struggle to get their hands. Yes, over their bra or whatever. But I just want you to understand that men will love to come for you. I'm a man, right? Men will love to come for you. But be that woman that a man needs. Make sure that one day they will come and probably be on their knees and at the center of Lewisham or Greenwich or Deptford and propose to you. It will be helpful that you do that. Whilst you are waiting, have a good friend or companion that you will talk to do things with and also pray with. Don't just stay at home. The spouse you are looking for may be out there. Some of you are so spiritual that you think when you stay home, your spouse is going to come. I must say that it is sometimes that case. It is not always the case that you find your spouse out there. I'm sure a little secret, my wife didn't find me out there. She found me on the telephone. It wasn't telephone dating. She was in her home. And apparently she wasn't going out that much. So sometimes it works out for you when you stay at home. But please, dress up and go out there and enjoy yourself. Somebody may see you. Somebody also praying and looking for the wife and probably the person that said, God, if I meet a woman in a red skirt and white top and with a brooch and with a pink lipstick and a yellow hairdo, then that would be it. Maybe that's their prayer. And then, behold, that day, that is your dressing for the day. And they meet up with you and thinking, whoa, my heart has found my lover. God has answered my prayers. So the man that you want may be out there. Or the woman that you want may be out there. It's not on the television. It's out there. So make sure that you go out. Yeah? An occasion, if you hear that there's a conference somewhere about singleness or a ball or somewhere, dress up and go. Are you hearing me?
Yes.
But then when you get it, don't go and say, hey, are you single? Are you ready? That is too cheap, my brothers and sisters. Just dress good and be sophisticated. Pretend you're not looking for nobody. But you have your plans. You have prayed. And you say, God, I want you to lead me. And God will surely lead you, right? Exactly. Because I know for a fact that some men, some women will not jump for the person who is all over them, but will look for the one who is a challenge in the corner and sophisticated and sometimes simple and sometimes unassuming. They will look for that. I personally, if you are too loud, I just walk away because I'm someone who likes peace in my ears. So I try and move away. What do I say? Do something in your community that is worthwhile. That is attending church, serving. Be part of a small group, volunteering to help at an event out there somewhere. Now, let's look at the second point. The person being a faithful and serious follower of Jesus. We saw that this scored the highest point, 4.7, right? That means people in this church said that the person they want to go out with, being a Christian is important to them. And in fact, when you drew through the statistics, we saw that majority, only a few, about 11% said this matter is of least importance to them, the person being a Christian, meaning probably they don't even think about it that way or they don't mind. But then I look at it, there's no in between. Important and very important just took the last, 89%. So if that is the case, then I'm going to address it at the point that you say that the person being a faithful and serious follower of Jesus Christ is important to. This issue had overwhelming response as the most important to the respondent who are single. Now, Abraham asked his servant, his senior servant, to go to the east among his people to find a wife for Isaac. Now, the reason why he said it is not so much of a race issue, but to keep the pure gene in the family. And the gene that we are talking about is that they were surrounded by nations who were pagans, who worshipped idols, who did not know God, who had many gods, who had no morals, who let their children walk through the fire, who were sexually immoral, and before their gods, they will have all the sexual experiences in their church. Well, it's not, it wasn't a church, in their temples and all other places. It was just a chaotic situation among them. So he said, you know what? I don't want you to take a wife from these unbelieving nations. Go to the east. Go to my people. Then when you bring a wife from my people, my home, my community, then I know that they are keeping the worship of the true God and one and only true God, the holy God. And therefore, for that reason, when you bring a wife, I know that wife is of God. And in fact, if you read the story through, you come to understand. In Genesis chapter 24, you come to understand. And in Genesis chapter 28, that at this time, Isaac also asking Jacob to go and find a wife when Isaac was about to die. Said, now you also go to the east and find a wife. And if you look at Rebecca, according to the story, she was a very godly person, a very serviceable person. Her heart was for God, and she could discern the Spirit of God. And when she came, she was an amazing person. If you listen to her story again, she was a very prayerful lady. That's Rebecca. So Isaac chose right. He went to the east. And of course, Jacob also went to the east to get a wife. The common theme here was that the Lord will lead you. The Lord will send his angels before you. So you will find the right person if you are praying to the Lord, the God of heaven. If you are praying to the Lord, the God of heaven, and you are looking for people among your people, you will find one. Hallelujah. See, marrying a person who is not a faithful and serious follower of Jesus Christ will draw your heart away from the true God. King Solomon was someone who started well. And as I walked through the Bible instructor, I know that there were 5 books of poetry in the Bible. And Solomon wrote 3 of them, one being Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and also Song of Songs. Powerful books. When you read it, you're so full of wisdom and excitement. He did all this in the first 20 years of his life. The last 20 years, was something different. Why am I saying this? Please turn your Bible to me to 1 Kings chapter 11, so that we can read this for ourselves. 1 Kings chapter 11. I give you a minute or so to look at it. I'm reading from New International Version. King Solomon, however, loved many foreign women beside Pharaoh's daughter. Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites. They were from nations about which the Lord had told the Israelites, you must not intermarry with them, because they will surely turn your heart after other gods. Nevertheless, Solomon held fast to them in love. He used his heart, not his head. He had 700 wives of royal birth and 300 bits on the side, concubines. And his wives led him astray. As Solomon grew old, his wives had turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God as the heart of David, his father, had been. You see, so think about Solomon, a very powerful king who loved God, who did all the wonderful things that he even built God a temple. David was not allowed to build God a temple because he was a murderer, because he was a liar, because he did things that God did not like. So Solomon was given the opportunity to do it. So he was such a privileged person. He's the king who had it all. If you've done the story with us in this church to go through the Bible, he was the king who had it all. But then we just read this. The first one he married was an Egyptian, not because of the race, but God has specifically told him in Deuteronomy 17 that do not go back to Egypt and get a wife, because Egypt is full of idols and ungodly people who does not worship the only true God, Yahweh. And he went for one. So when he was writing Song of Songs, when he wrote a beautiful wife, what is it? It's a godly wife or a beautiful wife who can, was it chapter 3 or whatever it is, Song of Solomon, when we're talking about women and we say all those beautiful things. He was talking about that woman. He was so overwhelmed by her beauty, so overwhelmed by her height and color and face and nose and everything. So he just wrote some beautiful things about her. He said, there's the woman who wake up and make you a cup of tea before you even ask what a godly woman she was. But she was not a woman who worshipped the true God. And all these 700 plus 300 women, the Bible said, they pulled his heart away from God. Each one of them brought their God to Solomon's kingdom. And each one of them, when they came with a God. And they established themselves in there to the extent that even the temple of God itself that he built for God in Solomon's last days, it's a place that if you want to come and worship, there is an idol called Asherah. Asherahs are naked human beings, pornography, right? Sitting there looking at you, a male and female, Asherah, Asheroth. Asherah the male, and then Asherah the female. They look at each other, and they were temple prostitutes. That if you have to come, part of the worship of some of the worship of other God is that you have to sleep with somebody before them in God's house. So, I've only given you one example. There are many. Time will not permit me to take you through the Bible because I know I can't do that. But I just want you to understand that marrying an unbeliever will draw your heart from God. When you are at a point that life, I mean, can be very challenging. Married can equally be very challenging. The fact that you are married doesn't mean that you have a license to peace all your life. You have a license to wonderful and quietness and everything going hunky-dory. There are times that because we are human beings, there are challenges that we face. And when we are facing them, you need something beyond yourself, and that is God. You need someone you pray with. You need someone you go to church with. You need someone that you bounce off ideas that they can see along your perspective and not their different perspective. So, I think I will just leave it as grains of sand over your brain. Whilst you are preparing to get married or thinking about Mr. or Mrs. Perfect to come, what picture have you got in your mind? And this, for me, is non-negotiable. I don't know about you. And before God, it's non-negotiable. We've heard the word of God. Here. Right. Marrying a true and serious follower of Jesus Christ gives you the opportunity to get closer to God and approach common issues from God's perspective. You need to yoke with someone whom you can look in the eye and say, wherever you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. Where you die, I will die. There I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separate you and me. That is Ruth in the word of God. Some of you married to Ruth, right? Good. Ruth was a foreigner, a single person. She was made single as a result of widowhood. Besides, she was not even from Israel. She was from a tribe that people looked down on because their ancestors, Lot, his daughters raped him to give birth to the sons Moab and Ammon, Ammonite, Moabite, right? And therefore, people look at him and think, boy, you are a son of rape. So you're not one of us. You don't deserve to hang around. So imagine coming to a place where everybody is a bishop, everybody is a pastor, everybody is a godly person, everybody is a service leader, worship leader. And then you come and you're a child of rape or great-grandson or granddaughter of a rapist. You feel bad, don't you? And she came. What is worse, she didn't have a husband. But then she chose to follow a godly lady called Naomi. She hung on to a godly person. At the end of the day, he ended up marrying a godly man called Boaz. And Boaz was a guy who was wealthy, a businessman, a farmer. He would come into his farm, and this is how he greeted his people. The Lord bless you. The Lord be with you today. That's sweet, isn't it? Exactly. He was a godly person. And as a result, she married a godly person, and through that, out of Ruth came Obed. Out of Obed came what? Jesse. Out of Jesse came David. And two, 28 generations on came Jesus Christ. Think about it. So going out for somebody who is a follower of Jesus Christ is literally following God's blessings, which will follow you and overtake you. Do you understand that? This is God's way, my brothers and sisters. So if you are single, choose God's way. The world's way, as I said, I read a lot about them, but I didn't take them. Some are in here, but I'm a believer. I believe in God, and I don't want to go that way. And of course, the Apostle Paul wrote in the New Testament to challenge believers not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. That is, people who have no faith in Christ. Do not yoke with them. If you don't know about yoke, please get an egg. And he said that the yolk is right in the middle of it, right? It's part egg. It's not a very egg if there's no yolk in it. So do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. That are people who have no faith in God. For those of you whose spouses are not of faith in Christ, the Bible says that you should not leave them by that reason. Instead, serve them faithfully and pray for them to come to faith in Christ. Yes? Are you with me? Okay. Now let me pick this one very quickly, and the next 5 minutes I should be able to. 5 minutes, I said. Put the next slide up for me. Whilst you're waiting, how to deal with singleness? If you are thinking of financial security, think of what you will do. Of course, you need financial security to make sure. But what I would say to you is that make sure the person has a real job. Are you following? The person that you've got an eye on, make sure the person has got a real job they go to during the week. If you always meet that person in a restaurant or lunchtime, all dressed up and come, and which job or who are you working for? How long have you been in that job? What do you do for a living? You want to know, don't you? For all you know, the person has put on his best clothes and is expecting the government to mind him. So how can he mind you? It's not a sin to be minded by the government when your situation changes. But God expects us all to work. Because if everybody is being minded by the state, who will put the money there to mind you? You hear that? Exactly. You see, and being minded by the state is a God's institution. It's in the Bible, right from Leviticus, when God showed his people how to worship him. He made a provision for that. So social services, as I've said many times, was not started by Labour government or the British government. God started it because it's a good thing. Amen? Amen. So that no one will fall through the net. That's the whole idea, safety net. But make sure that that person, if the person is on social, the person actually has a vision to go and look for a job. Otherwise, it will be difficult financially to have security. Because that money they give you is not that much. It's not meant for you to be comfortable. Once upon a time it was, but these days it doesn't pay to live on it for the rest of your life. Make sure the person has a job to do and not sitting at home and being lazy. You want someone who is consistent, hardworking, and has the stickability for jobs and enterprise. You see, when the person is changing job every 6 months, if not a temporary job that the person has and trying to look for a permanent job, but every job that the person goes, somebody there is a devil, somebody there is a witch, somebody there is a wizard, somebody there is, doesn't like him or her, then the person hasn't got a stickability. Think about that. Yes? The person is unstable, looking for something he or she hasn't found yet. And you probably is not the person that the thing that he or she has found. The person will just move on after 6 months, thinking you are one of the jobs. That's how it goes. So, be sure the person has a mind and determination to move forward in life, and particularly to earn an income that is sustainable and growing. Some men have absolutely no vision. They are happy to sit where they are and do nothing. I had a friend of mine who studied accountancy like I did. Smart guy, determined guy, has a good heart and everything. He finished his course like I did. And whilst I was working and earning big bucks, he was all the time doing security job, all the time driving minicabs. These are jobs that people ought to be doing. But if you spend all your life studying for these professions, why don't you start working with it? So I had to cast him a vision that you've got two kids already. And at the end of the day, he had four. So imagine, how are you going to mind them? I cast a vision for them and he started started a business as a self-employed accountant. And today he's got a property in Thames Mead, apart from what he lives in right now. I have to go and take my fee from him, isn't it? Right. So you have to have somebody who has enterprise, vision to do something. Don't go for people who have no vision, who are happy to sit on their wage. Somebody who wants to progress in career. Somebody who wants to progress and earn bigger money and spend it wisely. Because as kids come in there, the same £10 that you used to have for yourself will not be enough for you and your wife. If it is and you're squeezing, your children come in and you see that you need more than that. So you've got to find the right job. But you have to work for it. The person should know how to handle money and not wasteful with money. The person shouldn't be in debt. If they are in debt, they should have plans to get out of it. Send them to Cap Money Course. The best one in the country is here in this church. Send them here and we'll teach them how to do it. but know how to save and invest for returns. Sam is here and he will tell you all about investment. The guy manages over $3 billion portfolio of money. What about that? And you think he doesn't know how to tell you to invest? Go and see him. That's the guy over there. You see, he's got a few hair on his head. It's all about dealing with investment. So don't look for someone. Financial security should not be the main thing to drive you to hook up with someone. Though it makes sense if the person has these. Don't look for someone because the person has money, house, and a car. We all have to start from somewhere. Look for potential. And one day, you own these things. When you work hard. When I started working, I had a Renault 5. It's a small car. And that was all that I had. And I live in a maisonette. Somebody live on top of me. And I live in my kitchen. You can't get two people there to turn around. It's that small. We all hang around. And one person comes in, one person gets out. Otherwise, you have to go into the garden and the other one comes. But then we started. And today, God has blessed us so much because now I've spent years driving good cars. And I drive an okay old car now. I know somebody in this church has promised to buy me a car. So I'm still praying for that person. God bless that person. Bless that person. Bless that person. In Jesus' name. Amen. They know the car I want. Hallelujah. Financial security. Do I have a little time to talk about race and then we'll finish it, right? Do I have your permission? If you don't give me, I will take it anyway. I would say you yourself should be financially secure. Don't just depend upon your husband or the other way around. Race. Most people would like to marry their own kind for various reasons. For example, their parents or community at the time of your marriage are not ready psychologically, emotionally, even in status-wise, to accepting interracial or intercultural marriages. If that is the case, in some cases, even for the reason of inheritance and the sort of descendants they would expect, sometimes it's someone's expectation, maybe your own expectation. If that is what you want, then don't let anyone put pressure on you to do otherwise. When you read Numbers chapter 36, there's a whole lot of a provision there where God challenges his people. The descendants of Joseph, Manasseh, a time came that they had to have an inheritance. But people said, oh no, you are married to foreigners. And in fact, you are not an original gene because your father married an Egyptian. So we're not going to give you the inheritance. And God says, that doesn't matter to me. Give them their inheritance. And let them choose whoever they want to marry. That's God saying this. So, if race is important to you and you want to marry your own kind, please don't let nobody talk you out of it. If that is what you want, do that. Others would like to marry their own kind for reasons of understanding because they all want to speak Yoruba at the same time, or they want to speak Twi, or they want to speak Patwa, whatever language they want to speak. For that reason, or maybe they want to eat the same food. They want to eat rice and peas and yams and nut salad. And therefore, and for tribal reasons, or even for pensionable homes, when they are old enough, they want to go and live in Kingston. They want to go and live in Kingstown. They want to go and live in Mombasa. Sound like Cajun's reality, right? Wherever they want to go and live. Or maybe Spain, for God's sake, we are Europeans for now. So think about that. For that reason, some people will choose to marry their own kind so that they can have that level playing. Do not condemn them. That is their choice. Interracial and intercultural marriages are not a problem with God. In fact, God hates it when people are criticized for marrying across cultures, race and tribe. When Moses married a black lady, Moses married a black lady. Have you ever read it? That is true. He married a black lady. Moses, the Almighty Moses, married a black lady. Whoa. As Pastor Ben says, eat your heart out. Right. When he married a Cushite wife from Nubia, right? That is the area around Eritrea, Sudan, and Ethiopia. That's what Moses' wife came from. African. Ooh. Moses married an African. Shall we celebrate or cry? Hey, let me stick with this. So, here we are. Read it for yourself. Numbers chapter 12. 1, 2 to 9. It is evident there. And when he did that, Aaron, who was a prophetess and a worship leader, Miriam, who was a prophetess and worship leader, and Aaron, who was the high priest at the time, the pastor, the bishop, whoever, the apostle, whoever, whatever you call him, they criticized Moses. And the Bible said, and God heard it. And God was very upset. At once, the Lord's anger burned against them, and the Lord left them. And Miriam became leprous. So think about it. So finally, sometimes it is where you find yourself that determines who you will marry. I've mentioned Joseph already. He was in Egypt at the age of 30. He had to be made prime minister because he helped them, helped the king with a fantastic plan to save them from famine and to make sure that this guy will not run away and go back to his nation with all the power and the gloss and the money. He said, now I'm going to give you a wife of one of the most important people in the land. Their daughter is whom you're going to get married. The high priest of their biggest god in Egypt, his wife was given to Joseph to marry. If he was in Canaan with his father, probably he would never do that. But that's where he found himself. So, in a nutshell, that's my conclusion. God's ideal is for a man and a woman to marry. Singleness is not a curse. And one can find fulfillment in it. Don't be a woman or a man that needs a man or a woman. Instead, be a woman a man needs. What one does when single can be a catalyst for your future blessings. God is the Lord of all nations, people and tribes. What is most important is using your time of singleness to seek God's direction for your life. Amen. Amen. Good. We're going to pray for 2 minutes, if you like. And I want us all to stand right now. I've spoken for an hour.